So this morning, our series of sermons based on texts that shaped Jesus, and by extension, texts that shape us, continues with a look at Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. The text falls within what is known as the little book of consolation in the book of the prophet Jeremiah. These chapters, 30 through 33, are words that are addressed specifically to the people of Israel and Judah as they are in or about to go into exile. They are words of comfort addressed by the prophet to people who have been taken out of a place that is familiar to them or are about to be taken out of that place, carried away from a city and a land that they loved. Now notice how Jeremiah in this text foretells a reversal, and note what he says about a new covenant and where that covenant will be written. And imagine Jesus, 600 years later, hearing these same words in the synagogue and in the temple. Listen now for God's word from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, "Know the Lord." For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Our second bit of scripture comes from the Gospel of Luke. It's the story told in all of the Gospels but John of how a rich young ruler comes to Jesus asking to inherit eternal life and what Jesus tells him in response. As you hear it, think about what Jesus might be saying about the law being written on someone's heart. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." He replied, "I have kept all of these since my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "There is still one thing lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when he heard this, he was sad, for he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. And may the gospel be more to us than mere words. May your Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. On Mondays, when I take my Sabbath, I often play tennis. This past Monday on the court, something remarkable happened. No, it's not that I managed to triumph handily over my opponent, whose initials happen to be MF if you're scoring at home, Mark. The remarkable thing was that something seemed to click into place. After all of these years, something seemed to click into place, and my serve came naturally and with power. Now, I've been around long enough to know that moments like that can be fleeting. Little shifts in mechanics can throw you right off again. But this time felt a little bit different. Like maybe I had internalized something way down deep. Almost as if it had been finally etched into my muscle memory. It remains to be seen whether that will stick, and I am not taking bets that it will. But that does make me think about the prophet Jeremiah telling his hearers on God's behalf that the days were coming when God would make a new covenant with them, not like the one that they broke after God brought them up out of Egypt. In this new covenant, God's law would be written on their hearts and not on tablets of stone. It would be internal and not external. Doing the right thing, the loving thing, would be so ingrained in them that it would come naturally. It would be an inside job, not something that they did because it was commanded from the outside, but because it was enabled from the inside. A new covenant. When Jesus came along 600 years later, there was little indication during the intervening years that this promised new covenant that Jeremiah foretold had ever really clicked in. There was no indication that God's law of love had been etched into people's hearts and had somehow stuck. It was still an external thing. I can imagine Jesus growing up, hearing that text read in synagogue and temple, and looking at the situation of the people all around him, the ways they treated one another, the ways the poor and the vulnerable were ignored in that society, the ways the Samaritans and the Jews and the Gentiles were set against each other, the ways good religious folks looked down their noses at those they didn't consider observant enough. I can imagine Jesus seeing all of this and thinking, well, the words of the prophet don't seem to have come to pass yet. So much for God's law being written on people's hearts, so much for people not running around saying, know the Lord, because they'll all know me from the least of these to the greatest. So much for that, I can imagine Jesus thinking. Regardless of what you and I happen to believe about how Jesus came to understand himself or to be understood as Messiah, I have to believe that these words of Jeremiah about the new covenant shaped him. The way Jesus lived and talked, the way the early church understood and wrote about him, would be an embodiment of Jeremiah's promise that God's law, God's love, was meant to be written on the heart, and it was for all people. So Jesus told his hearers in the Sermon on the Mount that unless their righteousness exceeded that of the scribes and the Pharisees, they wouldn't get to experience the real joy of the kingdom of heaven. He said, you have heard it said, but I say to you time and time again in that sermon, and he talked about loving your enemies and not just your friends, and praying for those who persecute you and not just your family, and not praying and fasting and giving to the poor so that those outside of you notice and give you affirmation, but doing that because it's its own reward. And Jesus sat down at table with all sorts of different people, tax collectors and Pharisees, simple fishermen and learned leaders of synagogues, anti-Roman zealots and people who collaborated with Pilate. He intersected with Samaritans and Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, and in and through it all, he wasn't afraid to call people to self-giving love. When a rich young ruler who was seeking to deserve his way into eternal life came to Jesus wanting to know what he needed to do to add to his bucket list one more accomplishment, Jesus told him to give everything up and follow him in a life of service. Good news, I've already blown that stewardship text, so it's not going to be the one that we're going to use in November. A favorite text of people who live in Northern Virginia. Jesus invited this rich young ruler who was seeking to deserve his way into eternal life, into the new covenant, based on a law and a love that was written on his heart, not some kind of external checklist to tick off so that he could win yet another prize. And when Jesus had his Last Supper with the disciples, after he'd given them bread to eat, which he called his body, he gave them wine, which he called the cup of the new covenant in my blood. He gave them, he gave us that meal to remind us that the way of self-giving love is meant to be taken in. It's meant to be ingested and internalized so that it enables us to go out and serve. It's not some unrelenting external demand, but a way that becomes embodied in us as it was in Jesus, a new covenant way. The new covenant says it's an inside job, not something based on external commands or the praise of those around you. The new covenant says it's not about you and me, but about what God is doing in and through us. The new covenant recognizes that we are all in this together, every single one of us, the whole world wide. From the least of these to the greatest, and God flips that all on its head. So the need to judge other people goes out the window. Well, almost 2,000 years later, looking at the way people treat each other, at least some of the time, there's still very little obvious indication that the law of love has been etched into people's hearts. It's not immediately apparent that everyone knows God from the least of these to the greatest, at least not if you judge by behavior. None of us gets it right all the time. And yet we claim that Jesus has inaugurated the new covenant. Here's why, I think. The new covenant is based in grace and not in judgment. The love and acceptance of God comes before we are ever able to respond to it. We grow in grace. We grow in our ability to accept ourselves and our circumstances and the people around us, but we never get it just right. To go back to the tennis metaphor, there are times when everything seems to click into place and we serve with power. But then something happens and our mechanics get messed up a little bit. We forget that it's not all about us. It's not all about what we can muster up. We rely too much on the approval of others. We get judgy and anxious and scared. But as we grow in grace more and more, we get back to what we were meant to be from the very beginning, to what God wrote on our hearts at the very start. It was just the other day that I ran across this piece from Emily McDowell. She wrote, "Finding yourself is not really how it works. You aren't a $10 bill in last winter's coat pocket. You are also not lost. Your true self is right there, buried under cultural conditioning, other people's opinions, and inaccurate conclusions you drew as a kid that became your beliefs about who you are. Finding yourself is really about returning to yourself. It is an unlearning, an excavation, a remembering who you were before the world got its hands on you." So a few final comments. First, today we gave out Bibles to our kindergartners and our third graders. And after this service, we'll be having our confirmation orientation for our eighth and ninth graders and their parents. It's our hope that as these young people read their Bibles and take them on the places they'll go, and the confirmation kids explore what it means to be people who, in the midst of questions and doubts, live in faith, hope, and love, that more and more, both the children and our teens will come to understand that God's law of love really is written on their hearts. Second, one way to stay clicked in is to remain humble. So I've already blown it by bragging about beating my friend. To be cognizant of our own ability to miss the mark is so important because it enables us to be forgiving of how other people miss the mark too. I went to an ally training yesterday to help me stand with and for those who are marginalized. And one of the things the trainer said was most important, the most important characteristic of an ally is humility. Not acting superior in any circumstance, recognizing that people are people and we're all capable of big oops moments, and believing that most people, as Anne Frank said, even in hiding, are basically good at heart. Stay humble. Third point. Another way to stay clicked in to our new covenant identity, the law of love that is written on our hearts, is to pray and to meditate. I am a little bit embarrassed that it took me more than 25 years of ministry to pray and meditate every day for 20 minutes. How's that for humility? But the more time I spend in quiet contemplation with God, the more centered I am and the less reactive. Fourth and finally, comes from another thing that I read this week. It says, you cannot move on until you accept this. You will not receive closure in every situation, but you can create it for yourself. Most of what other people do is about them. It's not about you. Some things just can't be explained. Some people won't apologize because they can't. You cannot change people no matter how much you think they need to change. People change themselves. We are people who believe in a new covenant, the law of God's love written on our hearts. Maybe it's God who changes us. Because God is the one who writes on our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.